morning. I'm Pastor John, one of the three pastors here at Bethany Christian Campus Church. Again, I would like to welcome everyone who is visiting and here for the first time. We are really glad that you're here with us for this time of worship. Please join with me one more time as we go to the Word. Let's pray once more. Father, we thank you, we praise you for your abundant mercy and grace and kindness and love that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, as we just sang, captivate our hearts. Bless us this morning with your presence, Lord, that we would not be hearing mere words of men, or be in the presence of mere people. But Father, Lord, draw us to yourself. Lord, pierce our hearts with your truth, your word. Lord, draw us to yourself. Lord, help us. Bless us. Lord, receive all the honor and glory. We look to you for help. In Jesus' name. As we start this new school year, I would like for us to think about what it is that we're trying to do here as a church, as we come together week after week, month after month, in the midst of our busy schedule. What are we trying to do? What is our goal? I believe it's very helpful for us to get a big picture of what we are trying to do as believers, as followers of Christ. What is our main goal? Now, there are many places in the Bible that mention this main goal that God has set before us, the believers. The one thing that He really wants us to pursue. And all these different passages describe this main goal in various ways. And one of the passages that does this for us is the passage we just read, Acts 17, 20 through 31. And we're going to take a closer look at it this morning. So we see here in this passage, Paul is addressing those who have never heard the gospel in Athens. So in verse 24, we see that Paul presents the God of the Bible as the one true God. And the first thing that he mentions here about God is that he is the creator God, the God who made the world and everything in it. Secondly, this creator God, Paul says in verse 24, 25, that since he's the Lord of heaven and earth, he does not live in temples made by men, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. That is, God is self-sufficient, all-powerful, and has infinite resources, as you would expect from a real God. Hence, he does not need anything from us, mere creatures. He is not taken care, supported by men, like the idols made of wood or metal or stone. But instead, he takes care of us. Rather than being housed and fed by men, verse 25b, it says, he himself gives to all mankind life, breath, and everything. Very helpful reminder, because so very often we forget that, right? We forget who God really is, and in such a clear and powerful way. Paul says God is God. He is the creator God. Not only that, not only He is sufficient, Almighty God. He is also the sovereign king who rules over what he has made. That is, he rules over the nations and history of mankind. Verse 26, it says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and bound the boundaries of their dwelling place." God determines the boundaries of the nations. God determines the rise and the fall of the empires. So we see God is our creator and the one who sustains and rules over us, whether we realize it or not. In the words of verse 28, "In him we live and move and have our being." So it's so appropriate for us as we gather like this to praise God. We sang one of my favorite songs, "How Great God Is." How awesome, how incomparable he is. Now we come to verse 30 and we see this goal, the thing that God desires from us, the goal that which God has set before us. Verse 30. "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." That is, in the words of Acts 14:15, because this is Acts 14:15, Paul sort of preaches a very similar sermon. He says that all people should turn from these vain things, that is, idols, to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God is calling people everywhere to turn from these vain idols and turn to himself, the one true creator God, the one who made us in the first place. So we see here the main thing God wants from us is for us to turn from vain idols and turn to himself, turn to our Creator God. So we're going to take some time and talk about what does it mean for us to turn from vain idols and turn to a living God. So first, what are idols? Most ancient people, and even some people nowadays in some parts of the world, but here, most ancient people, they trusted in and depended on these idols whom they consider as gods. And so we know they carved these images out of either wood or metal or stone, and they consider as gods. So they put them in a shrine or temple they made, and they bow and they pray to these gods, and they bring food, they sacrifice animals, right? And then the whole point of it all is that when they need help with their farming, they need rain, or they need protection from foreign invaders, whatever they need, they would go and ask these idols for help. And when they had needs, they would turn to these idols to come through for them and meet their needs. Now, we don't do this, right? Do we? Most of us, if not all of us, we don't do this. We don't turn to idols made of stones, wood, or metal. But what do? We, in modern day, in Western world, we turn to ourselves to deal with our needs and our difficulties, right? We trust and depend on ourselves through our education, our own hard work, abilities and resources and cleverness, our science and technology, to deal with the challenges and difficulties of life. So instead of turning to these idols, what do? We turn to ourselves. We don't trust in wooden idols, but we trust and depend on ourselves so that we can be okay without living without God. An idol, what is an idol? An idol, broadly defined, is anything that we turn to and depend on when instead of turning and depending on God. An idol is a substitute for God. So, in order for us to find out what our idols are, we just have to fill in the blanks. I'm going to be okay. You know, sometimes we say these things to ourselves subconsciously, or we catch ourselves really feeling like this, right? If we are anxious and we're in a difficult situation, we say sometimes, in order to comfort ourselves, we say these things. I'm going to be okay because I have blank. In order to be okay, I need this or that. Only if I had this or that, I'm going to be secure, happy, and content. Whatever that goes into your, that goes these blank spaces, that's our, those things are our idols. And it might, you know, you have to be honest with yourself, and these are really helpful things to do during your quiet times or devotional times. And ask yourself, when I'm in a bind, when things are, I'm feeling insecure, I am stressed, what are the things that my heart is longing for? And saying to myself, only if I had this, or how do I comfort myself? What kind of pep talk do I give myself? I'm going to be okay because I have this, or I have that. You know, so many people who come to places like Cornell, we say things like, I'm okay. I may not have this or that, but I'm going to be okay because I'm a good student. That I'm going to get a good education. Or, I'm going to be fine. Life is going to turn out fine because I'm going to have a good career, a good job, a secure financial outlook because of this or that. But here, in our text, Paul calls these things, in Acts 14, vain things. Why does Paul call these idols vain? Because they're not able to actually deliver what God could do for us. We want to replace God with something else. Like idols for ancient people, for modern people, with what we could do with our own wisdom and knowledge and abilities. But what Paul says is that we cannot replace God with these things. They are actually pretty poor and lame substitutes for God. In Jeremiah 2, verses 12 and 13, God, speaking through Jeremiah, points his finger right at this thing that they're doing, right? It says, be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord. Why? Verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. So God is using this metaphor. On one side, there is a fountain that is bubbling up with living water, fresh, clear, life-giving water. On the other side, you have these cisterns. What are cisterns? Cisterns are these holes that people cut through rocks to make so that they could collect rainwater. It's like a little water reservoir. Right? But what the problem here is that it cannot do what it is supposed to be doing. That these cisterns are broken, right? So that you make this system to replace a fountain of living water. But problem is, it is broken so that it cannot even hold water. Right? So God is saying, you guys are committing this horrible sin. It's not only wicked, but it is stupid. It is irrational. Why would you give up a fountain of living water and dig for yourself these broken cisterns that cannot really do what living fountain of living water can do for you? And that is the message of God throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Why are we turning away from God and looking to something else? But some of you may be asking, okay, I get these wooden or metal idols are vain things, I get that, but what about self-dependence? Human ingenuity, human willpower and hard work, are they vain too? Are they broken cisterns as well? Because, especially nowadays, with all these human inventions and technology, advancement in technologies, right? A lot of times we feel good about what we can do with human abilities. But I actually think these things that we produce through self-dependence are worse than the wooden idols. Because we are able to do some things so that we get a false notion that we can do all things. And that we get to be deluded in thinking that we are just fine without God, that we don't really need Him. And we are happy and content and fine with our degrees and our careers and what we could do for ourselves through our hard work and resourcefulness. The problem is that even if we're able to do everything we set out to do in life through self-dependence and avoid all the terrible things that could happen in life that are uncontrollable, which is unlikely statistically speaking. So even if you're this person, exceptional person, who has everything you need or want, and let's say you're really happy and content. Problem is this. Verse 31 says that God has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness. We all die. Life is relatively short. I know those of you who are young, I feel like you're just starting out in life, you know, you have this whole life ahead of you. But life is relatively short. 70, 80, 90 years. All our hard works and human ingenuity, all these things do nothing to prepare us for the inevitable day when we have to stand before our Creator and give an account for our lives, how we lived our lives. And if we have an ounce of honesty and self-awareness, we know we're in trouble before God. Yes, wooden idols are vain. They do nothing for us. But so are human abilities and wisdom and power. They too will fail us in the end. So, God calls us, the thing that God wants us to do, the thing that we want, we should be aiming for, is for us to turn from our self-dependence. Turn away from our godless lives and turn to the living God and experience and pursue and grow and live the life that God has for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is my prayer for myself and also for you, that this school year, that we might grow deeper in this life and find out and experience and grow in this life that God has for us as we turn to Him. And what a life that God has for us. This life that God is offering to us in Christ. Now, some of us we have this impression of God, if we're honest, and of Christianity, that screams boring, dull, and not so interesting. I used to think this way, too, before I met God. And I understand why you may think this way. I think many of us, we feel this way or think this way because, this is my theory, because there are many, but not all, but many boring, dull, joyless, and not so interesting people in churches. And sometimes, I include myself there, I have never been accused of being too excited or interesting or fascinating. Right? So we go to church and we see and meet all these people and we have to sit through these long sermons and we see what Christians are doing and we think to ourselves, this is it, huh? This is what Christianity is all about. But this is like going to an amusement park and you stand in these long lines on a hot, humid summer day for hours and hours and never actually get to ride on any of the rides. Actually, as I'm getting older and older, less and less I like amusement parks because only things I really remember is not the rides, but these long lines I have to stand in, right? And then, so you stand on these lines all day, and then you just come back without getting on any of these rides, and you say to yourself, wow, amusement park is so boring, so dull, and so not interesting. I did not like that. You see, because you do not come into a church, or you do not check out Christianity to see and meet just people in the church, or sit through some religious activities. The whole point of it all is to meet, encounter, and come to know the living God, and drink deeply from the fountain of life that He has for us. And until you have done so, you don't know what real Christianity is all about. Some of us may have grown up going to church every Sunday and have sat through many, many Christian events and services and participated in many activities. But if you have not, but many of you have not yet really encountered the living God. There is more to Christianity than what meets the eye. Some of us, if we're really honest, we don't really know. We can't really say, I really know God. I've met the living God. A lot of times we compartmentalize what Bible says about God and what He can do and who He is, and the God or Christianity that you experience in your own life, and they're two separate things. And say, yeah, I know Bible says these things. Yeah, but that's the Bible. My life, my experience of God is very different. It's not that interesting or exciting. I do these things because I'm used to it, or I was told that I was supposed to. So that these two things are two separate things. So I would like to challenge you to consider the possibility that you may not really know God as you ought to know God. It's like you have licked the surface of this amazing fruit that you may really like, or it looks really great, but you haven't been into it. You don't know what it tastes like inside. Christianity is nothing if you take living God out of it. The center is the presence and the life and the power and the love of the God himself, right in the middle of it. And I'd like to invite you to just be honest to yourself and ask God, say, God, if you are really who you say you are in the Bible, I would really like to know you. Because without this God, it's not worth pursuing. Now, some of us, there are those of us who have, like I said, Christianity has only been rituals for you. They are spiritual or religious sounding sayings that seem like mere wishful thinking, good intentions, and human ideals that projected unto God. But I pray that you would experience. It would be a tragedy to come so close to God, to church, and come to, you know, you have the Bible, and you have these, you participate in these Christian activities and not experience God himself. Others of us, we have experienced the reality of God to a degree. You may have gotten a glimpse of God here and there, and you may even know that God is real, that and even that he's good, and he is amazing, he is awesome. But you're not experiencing and growing in this life that God talks about in the Bible. In your everyday life, you're not intentionally pursuing it, and you're not really growing and changing. So that on the whole, Bible is not really making a whole lot of difference in your everyday life. And this is a very common phenomenon. Like many people have said, the thing that plagues modern Western Christianity is superficiality. We got a taste of it, you know, because in the West, by and large, we don't have persecutions, right? We have freedom, and we have free access to the Bible, and we can go to church whenever we want. The problem is not access to the Bible. The problem is not that we don't have access to these means that can lead us to God. The problem is superficiality. So many people got a taste of God here and there. So many, you know, I could talk to people. So many people have grew up in churches. So many people been to youth group church retreats, right? We all have something we can say about God, but we lack depth. So that beyond what we can claim for ourselves in mere words and confessions, we don't have any powerful, life-changing growth or transformation in our life. And that's what is crippling us. We have the talks and words, but we don't have power in our Christian life. Because we need this life of God that we dabbled in, but we haven't, we're not actually growing in and going deeper in this life of God that God has for us. And that's what I pray for us, that this school year, that we will go beyond mere head knowledge, but experience God in personal and experiential way. That you would enter into what Bible calls a communion with God, fellowship with God. That you would intentionally pursue him and grow in him, and see for yourself real changes and real transformation in your life. So let me close with some clarifications and applications. this life of God, this life of turning to God and experiencing God Himself and what He has for us, is a whole new way of living that encompasses every aspect of life, that is very different from the way we used to live when we lived apart from God. So one thing that's very helpful for us is to be really honest, right? I think it's very helpful to say, be honest and say, I don't think, for the most part, I don't think I'm experiencing this way. You know, now a lot of people find that very discouraging or depressing or very negative, but I actually think that's very helpful. In fact, I think that is the very first step of growing in this life in Christ. Be honest and say, I know I could talk the talk and I could look like I'm well put together Christian. I know what to say. I know how to behave in churches. But say, when I'm honest, for the most part, I don't think I know what I'm doing. Because I think what prevents us from really growing is that we tell ourselves and we tell each other, we're okay. We tell each other, oh, he's a Christian. You have strong faith. You're a solid brother in Christ. You know, we like hearing that. Sometimes we feel good about saying things like that, but reality is, when we're honest, we're not. Sometimes, because I'm a pastor, I have to say, I'm way up there, thank you very much. But no, when I'm honest, God knows the truth, and I know my life. So this honest admitting, I need help. I want to be here, but I'm not here right now. So I really want to encourage us to be honest and say, you know what? I'm not as mature, or I'm not, you know, some of you may say, I don't think I'm even a real Christian. I think that's a good thing to say. Because when saying that actually help us to go down the path of being a real Christian, I think that's a very helpful thing to say. So we don't want to limit what it means to be a Christian and what it means to know God and follow Christ to what we do on Sunday mornings and Friday nights. Because we have Bible study on Friday nights, for those of you. Our faith has to actually change and transform us and transform how we see and understand and approach life. It has to change our values. You know, this is how I know often, you know, we're just talking and I could sort of sense what you really value in life, what's really important to you, right? And so I don't have to ask you, do you believe Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I say, oh, okay, this is where you are, right? And when we're honest, we can sort of gauge where we are. Very often, what we value is not that different from what our non-believing or atheistic friends and family members, what they value. It has to change why and how we pursue our careers, why and how we pursue our academic pursuits, how we spend our free time and how we spend our money, what we do and what we say to our friends when we are just hanging out, what we do and what we really think when no one is watching, what we really love and enjoy, what we reject and what we stay away from. Don't settle for superficial changes. Don't settle for token acts of spirituality. We need to go deeper, and we need to become real in our pursuit of God. So may God help us. Secondly, long-term growth and deeper communion with God does not come without commitment. Bible teaches us very clearly that the genuine growth and deeper communion with God, these things do not come without commitment and intentional pursuit. So in Great Commission, the thing that we know, Jesus didn't say, go and make converts, but he says, go and make disciples. Disciples are people who are committed and intentional in following the teachings of Jesus and following the example, how Jesus lived his life, example of Jesus. So I am saying, what I am not saying is that there are these three quick steps or seven steps. If you follow these, you're all set. Have a nice day. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that God is inviting us this whole new way of life, pursuing Christ through a gradual process of learning and growing, which Bible calls discipleship. Thirdly, it involves a lot of learning. See, we have learned how to approach and understand life in the world without God. We have to unlearn all that, the values, perspectives, worldviews. We have to unlearn all that, right? And we have to learn what Bible says about what it means to live this life in God. And that takes a lot of learning. It's very humbling. And this is the problem, right? We have to learn from the very basic things, right? A lot of learning and relearning. A lot of being corrected. And this is what's super difficult for us, because we are so used to being very smart or intelligent or very accomplished, right? Some of us, you know, we are on the top of our games in our fields or in our study or subject matters, right? And for us to say, you know what? The most important things in life, I don't know anything about. In fact, all I know about how to live true life, I'm wrong, right? So we have to be corrected. That's very difficult. And like so many things, you don't really learn apart from making mistakes and failing. So, you know, one of the things that a lot of young, growing Christians, we struggle is that we mess up so many times, and we just, like, it's so hard, right? It's like, oh, I'm really bad at this Christian thing, right? That's normal. So, please be encouraged. It's not easy. And like I always say here, we don't do it because it's easy or simple. We do it because it is worth it. It is worth all the hardships and all the trouble. Now, if you're not ready or you're not fully convinced that this is what you really want or this is really worth it for you, it is better to be honest and not pretend. Right? And just say, yeah, I don't see it. I don't know what all these things that Bible talks about. I don't see it. I don't understand it. And don't feel pressure to act or say things you don't mean. If this is where you are right now, then this is where you are. What's important is that you're honest and then you humbly and sincerely ask God to help you. That if God is really, if He is really there and that He's able and He wants to reach out to us in Christ, ask Him to show you more of Himself. Because when God saves a person, that's what He does. He reveals supernaturally, experientially, really, He reveals the preciousness and the beauty of Himself through the Holy Spirit and His Word. And He convinces us. You know, we cannot make ourselves believe. Christian faith is not that. I have to believe this. Believe. You know, it doesn't work, right? God has to persuade and convince us that He's real, He's powerful, He's glorious, that He is indeed who He said He is. So if you have never asked God to show the reality of God, the beauty of God, and the glory of who He is, I urge you to do that. As we go into a time of reflection and prayer, I encourage you. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. It doesn't have to be loud. Just in your heart, be honest. God knows what's going on in your heart. Just say, God, help me. Show me that you would open my blind eyes and show the truthfulness of your word, that you would open the dead heart of my soul so that I could taste the sweetness of your reality. Now, for those of us who are already committed to pursue this life in God, I just want to encourage you that, especially in times like this, the beginning of the semester, that you re-examine your commitment, that you examine your intentionality. Let's not get caught up in the business of what the beginning of the semester and you know, going to classes and all that. Let us take time and really pray and ask God that He would help us to go deeper, that He would become more real for us this school year. So let's go to a time of reflection and prayer as the praise team comes up.